open up the scriptures to 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19. If you haven't been with us for the last month, we've been looking at the practice of solitude. Since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at the practices of the way of Jesus, patterning our lives around the example that Jesus gave. And for this last month, we've been looking at the practice of solitude. Jesus would often pull away from the crowds. He would minister. He would pour himself into people. And then he would withdraw from the crowds. And he would find a place alone where he would meet with God, his Father. And he would fellowship and he would refuel and then go back into ministering to people. We see we saw Jesus in the quiet place, and then we saw that for the last couple weeks, we've looked at a couple individuals that we find in the place of solitude. Serge, is a little echoey. Is a little echoey out there? Good. I just want to make sure I'm not too loud. Or we had a screeching event last week with the sound system, and yeah, it was not the Spirit of God. Okay, it was another spirit. I dare say to. All that aside, it's funny. Technology is fun, right? It's great when it works, and it's terrible when it doesn't. And so we've just had technology issues, and it always comes up, and you deal with it on a daily basis as well. And we're just gonna get right back to the scriptures here. So. We found that we encounter three individuals in the place of solitude. And the first individual we found that we encounter in the place of solitude is yourself. And we looked and started the story of Elijah, where he finds himself after this magnificent work of God on top of Mount Carmel, where there's fire that comes down from heaven in front of 850 prophets and the whole nation of Israel. Elijah finds himself under a juniper tree or a broom tree. Sergi, do you have that slide that you're able to pull up? I don't want to make you work too hard back there. I know you got a lot going on back there. But this is the juniper tree. In the middle of the desert, Elijah finds this place of shade and rest, and he curls up underneath this juniper tree. Another name for it is the broom tree, because it kind of looks like ends of a broom. And he asks God, he curls up and he asks God, would you take my life? I can't do this anymore. And Elijah has to encounter himself. He has to encounter his own fears. He has to encounter his own failures. He has to encounter his own futility, his own lack of ability. He has to encounter that he is faint, that he has no more energy. He has to encounter his own fatigue. And we saw that Elijah is there under the juniper tree, and he encounters himself. And then last week, we looked at encountering the enemy in the place of solitude. And we have three primary enemies. Satan, of course, being the main enemy. And then we have the world. And then we have our own flesh that we have to fight against. And oftentimes in the place of solitude is where we war that battle. That's why prayer is so important. The prayer closet, going to the private place of prayer, because that is where the wrestling and the battling goes on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we find there's an enemy in the place of solitude. We also looked on Tuesday night at the example of Jesus, who was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he encounters Satan himself out there, who tempts him and tries to draw him away. Thirdly, though, and lastly, and we'll end the practice of solitude with the third individual that we encounter in the place of solitude, and I am thankful for this, we encounter God. We encounter God in the place of solitude. We left off with Elijah laying underneath the juniper tree, discouraged, depressed, wanting his life to end. And this is where we pick up, where God shows up in the place of solitude. for Elijah. Chapter number 19 of 1 Kings and verse number 4. But he himself, this is Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and he slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And I see this angel of the Lord who comes. And while Elijah is resting, while Elijah is asleep, while he is dead to the world that's going on around him, there's an angel of the Lord that is present and baking something over coals while he is asleep, which is just a little tidbit to understand and realize that while you and I are curled up maybe under the juniper tree, God is still at work. He's still at work. When you and I are feeling like, man, I can't do this anymore, I can't face life anymore, God is still at work. And he has this invitation to Elijah, very similar, by the way, to Jesus himself. When the disciples, remember this, after Jesus had risen from the dead, but the disciples didn't know that yet. And Peter said, "I go a fishing." He was discouraged. He was depressed. And he took a few of the other disciples, and they go out onto the water. "I go back to fishing." And there's a voice that comes crying across the water. "You caught anything? Have you any meat?" Peter's looking at the shoreline, and John is the one that recognizes it's the Lord. And Jesus says, "Come and dine. Come and eat." And they show up on the shore. They hadn't caught anything, but on the shore, Jesus has cooked some fish for them. He took the time to cook some fish. This angel of the Lord here, which, by the way, if you do a little more in-depth study, it's very possible that this was a showing up of Jesus in the Old Testament here in the form of the angel of the Lord. And he's taken the time to bake a meal for Elijah while he's curled up there. And I just see this angel watching and observing Elijah as he's discouraged and depressed. And he's laying there and he says, "Arise and eat. Come and dine." In verse number 6, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." He goes right back to sleep. And the angel didn't say, "Hey, hold on, like, what are you doing? Like, you can't." No, he says, "Go ahead, take your rest. Eat, find some sustenance." Verse number 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." We see here the angel's provision. Elijah is exhausted and depressed. His exhaustion is deep. He's been running from Jezebel, and he's at the end of his strength. And then this angel provides provision, a simple provision, food and water, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Elijah eats and then drinks, and then he lies back down. And I see that God provides for Elijah's immediate physical needs. Sometimes we think that God is just the God of providing for my spiritual needs. No, God, did you know that God designed you body, soul, and spirit, all three? So he desires to give you sustenance for all three. Obviously, in our minds, is the spiritual and the emotional is the most important, but I mentioned this when we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is get some rest. Is get some rest for your soul, for your body. And God provides this for him. God recognizes that Elijah needs strength for the long journey that's ahead. God demonstrates that in the middle of crisis, God is preparing Elijah for what comes next. And then we see Elijah take this journey and travel 40 days and 40 nights down to this area called Mount Horeb, which, by the way, is the same mountain that the Israelites would have spent some time around, the Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb is the same mountain as Mount Sinai. We see a very parallel conversation and passage that takes place here between Elijah and Moses. We mentioned Jesus just a little bit earlier, where he withdrew into the desert place and was there 40 days and 40 nights. Moses himself would be up on top of the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And then we see here Elijah, 40 days, 40 nights, as he travels to Mount Horeb. So there's something significant that brings some of these stories together, and we'll take note of these as we go along. So Elijah is strengthened by the angel's provision, and then he goes on in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse number 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Came to a cave. So now I'm referencing back to Moses and his experience in Exodus chapter 32 and 33 and 34, where Moses is on top of Mount Sinai and he is found in a cleft of the rock, maybe a cave. And where Moses says, I want to see you, God. And God would show up, and it says the Lord would pass by Moses, and he would declare his goodness to Moses, and Moses would have this incredible experience with God. And Elijah, I believe, ends up in the same exact location, this cave on top of Mount Horeb, and he stays there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? I think God knew. I think Elijah knew why Elijah was in that specific location. Elijah responds, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We had looked at this before, that Elijah had to be confronted with his own falsehoods, the lies that he was telling himself, and this was one of the lies, that he was the only prophet that was left in Israel. Even after Obadiah, the prophet, earlier in chapter number 17, had told Elijah, I have 100 prophets of God hidden away. Even after hearing the truth, Elijah was still wrestling with the lies that were in his own mind. And even when God confronts him and Elijah has this encounter with God in the place of solitude in this cave, God says to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he responds with, Your nation, your children of Israel, they're a mess. They've rebelled against you. They've set up altars to Baal. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one that's left. And they seek my life to take it away. Verse number 11. And he said, God says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. It's interesting, the revelation that God desires to bring to Elijah in this place of solitude. This revelation, this natural phenomena that begins to take place in this place of isolation and despair for Elijah. And Elijah, I believe, ends up in this place, and this is why God is asking him the question, why are you here? Why are you here in this specific location, Elijah? Because I think Elijah was wanting maybe some type of experience that he had heard about from Moses. Maybe he was desiring some type of experience that was similar to those that had gone before him. And we see in his language that he's comparing himself to his fathers, and he's saying, I can't keep up with them. And I think Elijah was in this place where he wanted an experience like Moses, but he just wasn't sure how to get that experience. And so he thinks, man, I got to go to the Mount of God. I got to go to the same mountain. Maybe I got to go to the same cave that he was in. And he's desiring maybe the same experience that Moses had. You done that before? Have you looked at somebody else's life and go, what are they eating and what are they drinking? Like, I want to do whatever they're doing to get whatever job they have. You know what I mean? We make this comparison, or we look at their spiritual lives and go, and this can be a good thing, by the way. It's not a bad thing altogether. We can say, I want this same exact experience that they have. And I think this is what was going on with Moses. He was looking at the past and comparing himself to the prophets of the past and the people that God had used in the past. And he wanted to go to the same place. And that's why God asked him the question, not once. He asked him twice. Look at Elijah's response. And then God says, all right, Elijah, here, listen up. Come out of the cave. Comes to the outside the cave. He says, now I want you to stand. It says in the middle of verse number 11, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And I imagine Elijah just hearing and feeling the wind, and the rocks are crumbling. We just took a little hike with Melissa, Brian and Melissa and their family just yesterday. And as I was looking at man, if you've ever been down to the Cascades area, what's that falls called? It's got such a weird name. Wakulla Falls, all right. Beautiful, beautiful little hike. It's like a 2-mile little loop that goes in, comes back out. But I mean, you just look at the sheer vastness of the mountains there and the rocks. And I think about this passage here where the rocks are just breaking as a result of this wind that's coming through. Like, you know, wind doesn't typically have that kind of effect on rocks, like large rocks. But this is what was taking place here. So, I mean, Elijah is experiencing this incredible, physical phenomena. Like, that's nothing that's close to normal. Mountains are break in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. And then it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. What? Like, this seems pretty this is God, right? This has got to be Him right here, right? Now it says that these break before the Lord, that it was an effect of the Lord. But it's saying, but the Lord was not in the wind. What happens next? And after the wind, an earthquake. Have you guys experienced earthquakes in this area? Yes? A little bit? Okay, I grew up in Southern California. What happened all the time. I remember specifically we were at a camp on top of a mountain in the Big Bear Mountain area. And we heard this rumbling from the valley, and then you could hear the trees popping as it reached you, and then all of a sudden, boom, it hit you, and we were just like, whoa, what just happened? And that was the earthquake hitting the valley and then making its way up the mountain. It was such an eerie experience because we had no idea what was coming. You know, it sounded a rumbling of a jet flying over or something. We just had no idea, and then all of a sudden the ground starts to shake. That would leave you a little bit unnerved. So imagine this earthquake that Elijah is experiencing, and there's this shaking and breaking of the mountains and the rocks and this earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Elijah had just experienced that in chapter 18 on top of the mountain where there was fire that came down from heaven and torched the sacrifice that Elijah had set up and the altar and all the water that was poured over it. And it says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Or another way to put it, a quiet whisper. And when you read on, it doesn't say, and the Lord was not in the still small voice, does it? What God was trying to communicate to Elijah is he was focusing Elijah's attention away from all the glory that was seen out here. I mean, the glory of the Lord is magnificent. The effects of God on nature is incredible. And we see it exemplified here as the earthquake and the wind and the fire take place. And it says, but God was not in those things. God was communicating to Elijah that the gentle whisper is where God is, and not the glory that we see of God's effect on the power and the powerful forces and the grand displays. God often works in quiet and unexpected ways, emphasizing the importance of listening for God in the subtle moments of life. We want God to just like speak from heaven and say, Aaron, this is what you should do, right? That would be like easy. If all of us had a voice that came from heaven and said, this is what you should do. For us to tune in to the voice of the Spirit, the whispers of God, it means that we have to put aside all the fluff and the glory that we want to see and to tune ourselves in to the quiet voice, the still small voice of God. And find the glory in the quiet place. Which, by the way, is a term that my dad coined. And I was like, I'm stealing that. The glory in the quiet place. See, I want us to understand that Elijah's experience in 1 Kings chapter 18 was not an uncommon experience. So you ready for a quick Bible study real quick as we look at a couple different passages and look at how God had showed up before and had put on his display of power in and through fire before. So let's flip back to Leviticus 9 first. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus 9 is part of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. All right, Leviticus 9 and verse number 23. Let's pick up verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And there's this sacrifice that Aaron, the high priest of the nation of Israel, by the way, is leading the children of Israel through. And in verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. What does the next phrase say? And the, what's there? The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And, verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. All right, does this sound familiar? The 1 Kings chapter 18? All right, Moses and Aaron performed, set up the altar, set up the sacrifice. The glory of the Lord appears. The fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and the people respond with bowing their faces to the ground, and they shouted and fell on their faces. All right? So that's Leviticus 9. We see an example of the fire coming down from heaven there. Flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. By the way, 1 and 2 Kings are in chronological order. 1 and 2 Chronicles is a record of the kings of Israel, and it's a retelling of what takes place in 1 and 2 Kings. So they're not in chronological order, if that makes sense. The passage here we're going to look at is the setting up of the temple of God by Solomon. By the way, Solomon would have preceded Elijah. Elijah is several generations down of kings to King Ahab over the nation of Israel. This is now in the split kingdom. And Elijah is a prophet at this period of time. Solomon was just after David. Remember? So King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, who sets up the temple for the nation of Israel. No longer did they have to meet in the temporary place of the tabernacle. They now could meet in the temple. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 1, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices and the what? And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Does that sound kind of familiar? All right, that sounds very familiar to Leviticus chapter 9. Where the fire comes down from heaven, the glory of the Lord appears, the people respond with their faces to the ground in worship of God. Now go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art their Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." All right. Do you see how similar that is to the other two passages that we looked at? We see the fire from heaven. We see the bowing down of the people on their faces. There was two things that took place, though, in Leviticus 9 and in 2 Chronicles 7 that doesn't take place here in 1 Kings chapter 18. Anybody want to throw out what's missing in chapter number 18? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now again, we talked about this when we first covered Elijah's story here. God, because of his mercy, shows up, sends the fire from heaven, for Elijah. By the way, if you look at Elijah's prayer, let it be known that this day that thou art God in Israel, verse 36, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Do you see a little bit of me in the process of Elijah's story? If we jump back to 1 Kings chapter 17, we looked at this before, but I want us to bring the context back in. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, for before whom I stand, there shall not dew nor rain these years, but according to whose word? My word. Whose word is that? That's Elijah's. Elijah's word. Elijah's saying, according to my word. Here's what I'm trying to communicate to us this morning. Elijah had gotten a lot of things right. He wanted all the right things to appear. Like he asked God. He's the one that begged God to send fire from heaven. And God did it. God did it. God sent the fire from heaven. God did it in Leviticus. God did it in 2 Chronicles 7. And when Elijah asked for it, God, would you just tell them that I am your prophet and send the fire from heaven? And God did it. God sent the fire. And then just a chapter later, you're confused as to why Elijah is sitting under a juniper tree, discouraged and depressed, because Elijah had missed the glory of the Lord. Elijah had centered everything around himself. He was prophesying in the name of God, but he had a lot of his attention turned to himself, and he was looking at the glory of the fire. He was looking at the glory, and this is why I believe he asked God for a similar experience to what Moses and Aaron had, to what Solomon had. And he was like, I want that same experience. I want to see the fire fall from heaven. And God answers that prayer mercifully. But then, in chapter number 19, when God finds Elijah in the same cave that Moses was in Exodus, Elijah's still looking for the experience. He's still looking for the, I need to have the same thing that Moses had. I need to have the same thing that Solomon had. Maybe if I go to the same place and location, I will find this glory. Maybe. And he was looking in the wrong places. And this is why God asked him in chapter number 19, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? What doest thou here? Are you looking for the experience? Are you looking for the glory in the fire? Are you looking for the glory in the earthquake and all the things that I can do, that I can accomplish? Or are you looking simply for me? For me. What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah's still coming back with, I only am left. And oh, I see the Lord's mercy here. I see God's graciousness. Do you see yourself a little bit in Elijah? Can we relate to Elijah a little bit? James 5 says we have the same passions as he does. Can we see that? And God could have been like, nah, I'm done with that. No, God in his mercy said, Elijah, would you come out of the cave? Would you stand before the cave? The Lord passes by, and Elijah sees all the effects of the Lord. But it clearly says God wasn't in those things. Not in the earthquake. Not in the wind. Not in the fire. And then the still, small voice. The whisper of God. And it was so, verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. This is a form of respect for the Jews. He wrapped his face in his mantle And he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, he asked the same question again, what doest thou here, Elijah? And I think for the first time, maybe in a little while, Elijah was like, right here, for this, for the glory, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, but to hear your still, small voice. And he responds with the same response. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be a king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And God is communicating to Elijah, hey, you're not alone. You're about to come off this mountain. I'm about to take you exactly to the other individuals that are serving me, that are following me. That you're not the only one. God confronts and encounters Elijah with truth. When Elijah was coming with his own preconceived ideas and falsehoods, God was confronting Elijah with truth. And he says in verse number 18, he tops it off by saying, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, and was plowing 12 oxen before him, and with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And God brings Elijah a friend. Excuse me. In Elisha. And Elisha would end up, after Elijah goes into heaven, by the way, through on a chariot of fire. You can go do more study of that if you want. But I think Elijah had gotten the message at this point. God was communicating to Elijah, hey, you're wanting the fireworks. And that's not what you should be after. And I believe the Lord is communicating to you and me who are looking for the fireworks. We want the explosions. We want the fire from heaven. We want the earthquake. And God says, I just want you to want me, to hear my voice that comes oftentimes in a whisper. This is a reminder to Elijah to hear the voice of God, to recognize the presence of God in the whisper, to understand that these moments are sacred moments where I am in the presence of God, where I am experiencing His glory, not with the fire, but the glory in the quiet place. And God is reminding you and me this morning that God may not always act in dramatic fashion that we want to, right? We like drama. We like it to be like, wow. And God often works in the whispers of His voice, in the small moments of the Holy Spirit, in the quiet moments where the Scriptures are speaking to your heart and speaking to mine. That's where God wants to meet us. That's where God wants to encounter us, and not to look after all that He can produce. This is what happened with those who came after Jesus, right? They were flocking to Him, and Jesus would pause and He would say, hey, are you here for me or are you here for the food? And it was like this convicting statement that Jesus was saying to the people, and Jesus still fed them. Do you see God's mercy and the mercy of God in the whole process of this? Even with dealing with Elijah, who's imperfect, by the way, that's why I like to take note of the imperfections of Elijah, because we can relate to that. If we look at Elijah as like this hero that God used that was like, did everything the right way, he didn't. He was a man, a human just like you and just like me. And God wants to use you. And you know it in your own life as you look in the past and you see all the moments that God has used you and you have even missed it. You've missed the glory of the moment because you were so caught up in the effects, in the drama, in the fire, in the earthquake. And God was saying, will you please come back to the quiet place where you can find glory there in listening to my still, small voice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. And let's take a moment in the stillness. Yes, we're gathered here together, but for just a few moments, it's just you and God and his still, small voice. What are you doing here? Put in your name.